Okay, this is our 27th lesson in Jesus Christ and the Everlasting Gospel. The title of this lesson is Jesus Christ is the Light, Life, and Hope of the World. And we start off with this quote by Elder Uchtdorf where he says, I have cherished a painting in my office that is entitled Entrance to Enlightenment. It was created by a friend of mine, the Danish artist Johan Benthen, who was the first stake present in Copenhagen, Denmark. The painting shows a dark room with an open door from which light is shining. It is interesting to me that the light coming through the door does not illuminate the entire room, only the space immediately in front of the door. To me, the darkness and light in this painting are a metaphor for life. It is part of our condition as mortal beings to sometimes feel as though we're surrounded by darkness. We might have lost a loved one, a child might have strayed. We may have received a troubling medical diagnosis. We might have employment challenges and be burdened by doubts and fears. Or we might feel alone or unloved. But even though we may feel lost in the midst of our current circumstance, God promises the hope of His light. He promises to illuminate the way before us and show us the way out of darkness. That's true. And because of the moral condition that we are all in, we are all going to be surrounded with darkness at one time or another. It just is. This is the life that we're in. We're in this messy ocean of chaos, as it were. We read about this in the Gospel of John. It starts off by telling us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. So right out of the gate in the Gospel of John, we read this. And then later it says, He was not that light, meaning John. John came to bear witness of Jesus. He wasn't that light, but He was sent to bear witness of it. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus, in verse 10, was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. This is the condition that we're in. We're in this world of darkness, and yet there's light in us because we are part of Jesus. We are connected, and He is the light of the world. And because of this, anything that's good in the world, anytime you see something that's good or beautiful or praiseworthy, in essence, it is part of the light that is in Christ, the light that is in God, and the light that is in you. Section 88 of the Doctrine and Covenants continues these ideas. If you go to verse 6, it reads, He that ascended up on high, as also He descended below all things, and that He comprehends all things, that He might be in and through all things the light of truth, which truth shineth. This is the light of Christ. So it's in everything. It's descended below all things, and it's in everything. It's everywhere. As also He is in the sun, and the light of the sun, and the power by which it was made. And He is in the moon, and the light of the moon, and the power thereof by which it was made. And the light of the stars, and it goes on, verse 10, the light of the earth. And the light which shineth, and which giveth you light, is through Him who enlighteneth your eyes, which is the same light that quickeneth your understandings, which light proceedeth forth from the presence of God to fill the immensity of space. The light which is in all things, which giveth life to all things, which is the law by which all things are governed, even the power of God who sitteth upon His throne, who is in the bosom of eternity, who is in the midst of all things. That verse, or those sections of verses in the 88th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, are some of the deepest scriptures in all the standard works. They explain so much. One of the things they explain is how an embodied God can be everywhere, can be omnipresent while being contained in a body, while it's through this vehicle called the light of Christ. And this light is in Jesus, and it's in us, and it's everywhere. So one of the questions I want you to ponder is, how does the light of Christ influence all of Heavenly Father's creations? And then more specifically, how does the light of Christ influence me? And I would say that you think about that. And I think one of the things I like to answer with that question is this idea that He influences everything. Every time I see anything good, it's because of His influence. If I see an amazing performance, if I hear a beautiful piano rendition, or if I'm moved by a speech that just moves me inside, or see perhaps a performance, a movie, for example, or a play, that just is so inspiring. To me, that's the light. But just think about that. Another question to ask is, why is it helpful to understand that the light that governs the universe is the same light that quickeneth your understandings? And what does that tell you about the nature of man, the nature of laws? Truths that are just, they're just maxims, they're just true. They're not tied to a particular faith, they're just truisms in every circumstance. There just are some things that, I like what the founding father said. He says, these truths we claim to be self-evident. To me, there are just some things that are just self-evident truths. And if we can align ourselves to those things, those lights as it were, then we walk in the light and we stand in the light. I love the Light the World campaign. And they made this really cool picture that I've got on the sixth slide of this presentation. And I entitled this Light the Heavens. And we get these two really distinct narratives in the Book of Mormon. You've got one in 3 Nephi 8, that when the time the Savior dies, there's 3 days of darkness. And it's just this symbol that the light of the world has departed. But on the other hand, there's the birth of Jesus. And so when he's born, there's great lights in the heavens. And they have 3 days of light, if you read Helaman 14. And so as the symbol of light, which is what he is, we have moments when it's lightest and moments when it's darkest. Go to Ether 12 and take a look at this. Ether 12:4 reads as follows. Wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. And then later, if you carry on and just keep reading, in this narrative, in Ether 12, we read that those that have faith, they believe in things that they don't see. And a big part of our trial, there's this big trial of our faith in verse 6, and it's because we hope for things which are not seen, but which are true. And so if we carry on with faith, then weak things become strong unto us. And in the course of doing this, in verse 27, we read that if we come unto him in faith and we're humble, then his grace is sufficient that he'll make the weak things become strong to us, and we will have greater faith. And then eventually we will have knowledge. I mean, if you go on in Ether 12, this faith builds into hope, which then builds into charity, which then ties into this idea that we can seek Jesus. We can be made strong, verse 37, even to the sitting down in the place which I prepare to the mansions of my Father. And then Moroni says, by the way, we will see Jesus. He's talked with Moroni face to face. And then in verse 41, he commands us to seek him. And so this light grows brighter and brighter until the perfect day. And it's kind of portrayed ritually in Ether 12 with starting with faith, which then leads to hope, which then leads to charity. And we see things the way God sees them. And we judge and have the eyes of God. And as we approach the veil, we see Jesus, and then we can sit down with him in the kingdom. And so ritually, this was all portrayed and played out in the first Israelite temple in a drama setting where the faith built the hope, which built the charity, which eventually led us into the presence of the Lord. What hope will this do for us? Like, what is it going to do to us? So with that in mind, we're going to look at another text. One thing it does is it causes us to speak of that which is in our heart. So in the 146th Psalm, verse 5, it says, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Part of that's coming out of what it's done to us. Because he has changed us and he has put that light into us, that light comes out of us. And that's kind of related to the Lord's Prayer where he says, let your light so shine. Or if you think about what President Nelson just asked us to do, where he says, hey, just share some gratitude. And there's a lot of people on social media right now sharing that. They're like, hey, I'm really grateful for this. And sometimes it takes a prophet to kind of urge us to do that. But we should do that anyway. We should be speaking of things of the Savior and those kinds of things just because he's in us. So the other thing that this does is this hope grows and it grows into charity. We read this in Romans 5, verse 3. It says, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience works experience, and then experience hope. And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And so as we do this, as we share these things, and as we gain experience, we get the Holy Ghost, this hope grows and grows until, like I said, the perfect day. Like Moroni, we will have that experience. We will sit down in the kingdom of the Father, and we will say, I too have seen Jesus. I too know who he is. I've talked about this before, but I just want to reiterate this idea that's in Matthew 5:48. You may have missed it, and if you haven't and you're hearing it again, sometimes it's good to hear this twice. In Matthew 5:48, we read in the King James, be therefore perfect even as my Father which is in heaven is perfect. And it certainly says that in the King James. But in the Greek, the text of the King James language, it's not an imperative. It's a second person plural indicative. It's a future middle indicative. What I mean by that is it should read like this. And the word is esthesa. And it essentially says, you all you guys, second person plural, will be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Jesus is essentially saying, have hope, have faith. If you take my hand, you will be perfect. Esthesa is used all over the place in the New Testament. For example, Mark 13:13, where Jesus tells his disciples, you will be hated. Or Luke 6:35, you will be the children of the highest. Over and over again, it's used all over the place in the New Testament. And because of the way it reads in the King James, we sometimes beat ourselves up and think, oh, I'm never going to get there, and we lose hope. So I really want in these last two podcasts to really emphasize that we need to have hope, that we need to know that the Savior is going to take us home. This lesson also really talks about the idea of prosperity. So if I have the light in me and I'm prosperous, what does that mean? And the promise of prosperity comes as early as the book of Deuteronomy. So for example, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 28 or chapter 30, it talks about these ideas. And here's one of the places where it talks about this. Look in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. There's this promise of prosperity. And this idea is quoted all over in the Book of Mormon, this idea that if you keep the commandments, you'll prosper in the land. One example is Alma 9:13. And as much as you keep my commandments, you shall prosper in the land. And in as much as you will not keep my commandments, you will be cut off from my presence. That's all over the place, like I said, in the Book of Mormon. You can see that in 2 Nephi 1:9 and 20, 2 Nephi 4:4, Jeremiah 1:9, Omni 1:6, Mosiah 1:7. Like I said, it's all over the place. Alma 36:30, Alma 37:13, 3 Nephi 5:22. So it's a pretty intense theme, and it's coming out of Deuteronomy. So some of the things in Deuteronomy actually make it into the Book of Mormon. Like I said, the writers and the visionaries of the Book of Mormon keep the good stuff, and they reject the bad stuff in Deuteronomy. So in the 30th chapter, we read this story where, hey, if you listen to the Lord, he's going to bring you out of captivity. This is chapter 30, verse 3. And then you're going to get the land, verse 5. You're going to possess it, and so your kids. And then the 6th verse says, God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And so these promises go to you, and they go to your children, if you make this choice, right? And then we get this verse, and I think this causes a lot of people heartburn today. And I think it's a great verse. I'm glad it's in the Bible, but I can also see it sometimes be misinterpreted. And the verse is verse 9. The Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the cattle, and the fruit of the land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. The Puritans brought this work ethic to the United States. There wasn't a United States at the time, but when they came here, they brought this work ethic. And they read the Bible, and they believed it. And their idea was, if I get up early and I work really hard, I'm going to be blessed. And I think that's totally true. I think that blessing is absolutely legitimate. Now, is it 100%? No, right? Sometimes you get injured. Sometimes things happen. But the idea is, if I love the Lord with my heart, and if I do the things that he says to do, and I turn my heart to him, verse 10, then I'm going to be blessed. And that seems to be something that the authors of the Book of Mormon, specifically the visionaries, really emphasize. I think that's the heart of the beehive symbol that we have. That symbol of, hey, if I work really hard and I'm industrious. I don't think it necessarily means that we're going to be wealthy. So that's something to think about. But I do believe in this. I do believe in this idea of prosperity. Now, I'm going to post a video from Book of Mormon Central where it's like a little 3-minute video. I would highly encourage you to watch it because the idea is kind of what I'm talking about. And they do a really good job of teaching this. One dictionary puts it this way, that the specific Book of Mormon formulation of this promise about prospering clarifies that it's being blessed with the Lord's strengthening and supporting presence, not simply in order to get rich. Though wealth and success can be byproducts of the Lord's prospering presence, they are not meant to be equated with it. At its core, the English word prosper comes from the Latin prospere, literally meaning according to one's hope or agreeable to one's wishes, meaning fortunate more than wealthy. You see, I think if you have all the riches in the world, but your kids hate you, I don't think you're prospering. And so that's why in Deuteronomy, it talks about that you will live, but that your seed will live and love the Lord. That seems to be the promise of prospering. That seems to be the promises of the temple. If you've ever done sealings or if you've ever been sealed in the temple, and if you listen to those words, those are all about prospering. Another definition of prosper is to simply to have peace. Section 59 of the Doctrine and Covenants reads as follows. But learn that he that doeth the works of righteousness shall receive his reward, even peace in this world and eternal life in the world to come. So for example, you can live in a time that's filled with, say, a global pandemic where everyone's like, oh my gosh, we can't go outside. We can't talk to people. And yet you can experience peace. I really like that where President Nelson said that, where he prayed that we could get through this. But I don't think he necessarily prayed that the trials or the turmoil would end, but that we'd be strengthened to get through them and that the Lord would bless us. To me, the distinction matters. I really like this verse. If you've ever had seminary, you probably memorized it at one time in seminary. It's section 19 of the Doctrine and Covenants. And in this section, the Lord says, learn of me and listen to my words. Walk in the meekness of my spirit and you shall have peace in me. And I think that that promise applies to people, whether they're in the middle of a war-torn area, whether they're in the middle of a global pandemic, or if their parents have cancer. We can know and have this inner peace even when we're in the midst of great turmoil because the Spirit's with us and will comfort us. And I've had that experience in my life where everything was just kind of troubled, but in my heart, I knew who I was, and I knew who God was, and I knew that He knew who I was. A good example of this, there's a painting called Majesty in Chains, and it shows, now there's a couple paintings like this. One shows Joseph, right, where he's chained up in liberty, and he's talking to these guys that are rabble-rousers, and they're saying horrible things, and Joseph tells them to be silent. And there's another one, and maybe I'm mixing up the name of the painting, but it's the same principle. It's where Abinadi is standing before King Noah. And in both cases, you have a prophet of God, and the prophet's in chains, but the people they're talking to, they're in the strong position, but they're manifestly weak. And I really like that. Now, this quote is not in the lesson manual. I'm going to read this quote, but I really like it because it really does apply to so many things. To me, it applies to direction, and it applies to who we are, no matter what the circumstance. Now, this is a political thinker from Italy. And his name is Niccolo Machiavelli. And this quote just really struck me the other day when I read it. I liked it so much, I actually posted it to my social media. And he's speaking about men, but this applies to men and women, and it applies to everybody, no matter what. And I just find this to be so true. So Machiavelli says this. He says, great men are always themselves, no matter what happens to them. Their luck may change, and one moment they may be lifted up to the heights, and the next moment, they may be crushed. But they themselves do not change, but always remain determined and seem so comfortable with their own style of behavior, and I would say their own belief in Christ, that everyone can easily see fortune has no power over them. So your circumstances may change. Things may be horrible. You may be Abinadi and you're in chains before this evil person. But because Abinadi knew who he was fixed and determined because of Christ, that it didn't matter because he knew who he was. And so I have friends who are right now who are unemployed because of this thing going on right now in the world. And yet they know in their heart their family is going to be okay, because guess what? They're the same person. They still get up early in the morning and they're doing the things they need to do to be employed. And they have absolutely every bit of confidence because they have skills. They haven't changed. These are great people. But right now they're in the midst of this really bad time. And yet they're still themselves. And I see that in Abinadi. I see that in the prophet Joseph. I see that in missionaries across the world. I mean, think about how hard it would be to be a missionary right now. And yet, if you just keep doing the same things and you don't change, that peace stays with you and you get through it. To me, that's what it means to prosper. It doesn't necessarily mean your bank account is so massive, but you're steady and you know the Savior. And so my last thought is John 14:27, where Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And I think that's a really good way to end. Jesus is what the scriptures say he is. And we can have every bit of confidence that his promises are sure. And I found to be true that as I try to align my life with those principles, the greater I do that, the greater peace I have. And with that, I'll leave that with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.